Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he does love us and can take care of our problems in our life. We pray as we look into thy word again this morning that the Holy Spirit might teach us things that would help us and things that would strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we might learn to trust him in a greater way. In his name we pray. Amen. 3 weeks ago we started in this 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we said this was a new section that Paul is entering into. He's been talking about giving, mostly about material things, giving money. He goes for two chapters there and talks about this kind of thing. Now, he changes the subject altogether. There had been quite a bit of criticism of Paul there in Corinth. And we mentioned, I believe, 3 weeks ago that any Christian who is doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to receive some criticism. Now, we can do several different things about criticism. We can listen to it, and we can let it affect us tremendously and warp our personality and all this kind of thing. Or we can sort of crawl up in a shell, or we can fight back, and we can try to vindicate and justify ourselves. Or we can take the third approach, and I think this is the approach that God would have us all to take, is to just turn to the Lord and depend upon him and just do our service as unto God. And let the people criticize if they will, or let them say what they will. But we realize that our responsibility is to God, and we are responsible to him for everything we do. I am, you are, and every other Christian is. And so we are to do our job as unto him, depending upon him. Now, they had criticized Paul, and of course they criticized the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. And if they criticized Jesus Christ, if they criticized Paul, then if we are anything like what we ought to be as far as Christians are concerned, we're going to have the same type thing. And so Paul says, now we walking in the flesh, but we don't walk a warfare after the flesh. For the weapons, and this is verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, we don't use carnal methods. We don't use fleshly strength. Now, some people say, well, I reckon Paul didn't. Well, he didn't have any. In fact, they're going to criticize him even further in this passage this morning. Paul was not a strong man physically. He wasn't a great speaker as far as rhetoric is concerned. He didn't have those abilities, and he didn't even try to use those abilities. And of course, if you don't have it, you can't very well use it. But there is something that he did have. He says, our warfare, or our walk, is not in the flesh, for we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They are not in human strength and human ability and human reasoning. They are not carnal, but mighty or powerful through God. Now, the warfare that we as Christians war is powerful, it's mighty, it's potent, and it's only potent through God. And when we say through God here, we're talking about through God the Holy Spirit. We have God the Holy Spirit inside of our bodies. We learned this when we first trust Christ our Savior. The moment we trust Him, God the Holy Spirit comes in, and He is the agent of regeneration. He comes in to indwell our bodies. Now, He not only regenerates us, but since he's indwelling us for the purpose of pouring the power into us to live the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life. The Christian life cannot be lived by any human in his own strength and his own power. It's impossible. There's no way in the world you can live as God wants you to live in your own strength. And if you're trying to do it, and I tried for years, to live the Christian life. I did everything I knew to do, and I bucked the tiger, and I gritted my teeth, and I said, I'd fail and I'd fall on my face flatly, and I'd get up and I'd just bow my neck and I said, I'm going to do it again. And I'd grit my teeth and try. And finally, I got to the place that I was just so exhausted and I was so tired and I had tried so many times and I'd failed so miserably. And I said, okay, God, I give up. I quit. I'm not going to worry you anymore. I'm not going to worry anybody else anymore. I'm through preaching and I'm through with the Christian life. I'm just going to chunk the whole thing. He says, I'm tired. I can't do it. He says, that's what I've been trying to get you to realize for 9 years. And I thought to myself, quit trying? Yeah. Quit trying and start trusting. And that's the difference between success in the Christian life and failure. As long as you are trying, as long as you are trying to do it in your own strength and your own flesh, you're going to fail miserably. But when you learn to trust God the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life through you, then there will be success. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in the fourth verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not that which we can do in our own flesh, in our own strength, in our own power. We are powerless. But they are mighty through God. Why did we have great men in the Old Testament? Why did we have great men in the first century? Why have we had great men down through the centuries? It's because these men learned to trust God and to learn to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, to pour the power into them. God, I'm weak. I am helpless. I can't do it. Now, if this job gets done and accomplished, you're going to have to do it through me. See? And this is the walk that Paul is talking about all through his epistles when we walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit moment by moment and second by second. You just do what God wants you to do right now. You don't worry about tomorrow. You don't worry about next week, next month, next year. You're just concerned about, now, God, what do you want me to do right now? And God, you give me the power to do what you want me to do. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I have no strength to do it. Well, this was Paul, and he says it's not carnal, but it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, there are a lot of strongholds in our life. Now, what is he talking about here, pulling down strongholds? These mean rock forts. Back in those days, the Philistines had fortresses in the sides of the mountains. They had these caves in there. And they would hide in these caves, and of course they would come out, they were elevated up, and they would come out with their bows and their arrows and their spears and one thing and another, and the enemy would come down, and of course it was very easy for them to shoot down and to destroy the enemy down there. It was very difficult for the enemy to get up to those rock forts and to destroy the people inside because they were in the rock forts. And finally they devised a method of doing this. They built a cage, and they got above them. And they would get soldiers in these caves and they would lower these buckets or these things down, and then they were right there in the hole and they had the enemy on the run in the rock forts. And you see, there's a way to get into the rock fort. There's a way to get in this big problem that you've got. That was a real problem back in the land of Palestine, these rock forts. This enemy hiding there in those mountains because they're... You'd have a pass through there, and the people had to go through, and this enemy's in there shooting the bows and arrows, or the arrows through at you to destroy you as you go through. And Satan's always has his arrows that he's shooting at us. He's always has his offense against us. He's trying to destroy us. Today, Satan is not making as much attack on the Word of God as he has in times past. Now, he does attack the Word of God. Neo-Orthodoxy is an attack on the Word of God. They take the Word of God and they take it and they change the meanings of the Word. That is an attack on the Word of God. They say, well, you know, anything that the Word of God says to you, that's inspired. No. God says a certain thing and that's it. Now, several years ago, the big attack was on that. Now, today, the attack is on the person who teaches and preaches the Word of God. The person who actually believes it and preaches it and then teaches it. There will be people who will attack that kind of person. This is Satan's strategy right at the moment, is to attack the personalities, not the Word of God. Now, it'll go back to attacking the Word of God. I assure you that he's going to attack the Word of God again. You see, he goes back and forth from one thing to another. But they all kind of rock forts in our life. Maybe yours is a problem that you have. Here's a fortress up here. Something that just really and truly is massive as far as you're concerned. It's a problem that's just too big. And if you don't have one now, just hang around and you will have a rock fort sooner or later. There will be something that will just trip you up, something that is just tremendous as far as you're concerned, and there's no solution to this problem whatsoever. Now, I've had several of these in my life. I'm talking about there's no solution at all. And as far as me getting up there to that rock fort and destroying the enemy in that rock fort, there's no way I can do it. But God can. God has a solution. God said in his word, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but he will with that temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. It doesn't matter what that thing is in your life. And everybody does have a problem in their life. Now, I know we have people that come all the time to us and they think that they are peculiar. They think that they have the biggest problem of anybody in the world. And that's natural. So you're not so different if you think you have the biggest problem that there is. But just remember that every single solitary person, regardless of who they are, have problems. Now, God sends little problems along our way all the time. He sends little nitty-gritty things, those little gnats along, you know. In the summertime, I remember when I was a kid, I haven't noticed them around Starkville so much, but when I was a kid, I used to go out to my grandparents' house and the little gnats that come around, they just worry you to death, just aggravate you to death. And I just almost ready to go back home to get away from those old gnats. And they are little gnats that come along and they just aggravate you and agitate you all the time. But the Bible says the trial of your faith, these little gnats that come along, they come along so that they'll prepare you for the big thing, the elephant charges, you see. This big rock fort that's up here. This thing that's going to come in your life that's bigger and that's so big that, you know, you could kill a little gnat, just, you know. But there's so many of them that it's hard to get rid of all of them. And time you kill one, then five more takes its place. But then this rock fort comes. Now, what's he tells us to do? He says we can cast down imaginations. That God is mighty to pull down these strongholds, these rock forts. That he is the one who can do it. And so we can cast down the imaginations. We can cast down our reasoning power. Sure, there's no way to get up there. All for years and years and years, they thought there's no way to destroy the army, the Philistines that are up in those rock forts. There's no way. You just can't get to them. They run out there and they open the opening of the cave. They shoot down at us and then they just run back. They get loaded up again. They come back and they shoot again. And you can't kill them by the time they get up there and fire. And by the time you get ready, they're gone. And you don't ever know when they're going to appear and when they're going to move back. No way to get them. And they were just helpless for years. But there's a way. What? God. God can pull down any rock fort. It doesn't make any difference what it is. He can take care of the problems. And so what are we to do? We are to cast down our imagination. We are to control our thinking. Our reasoning. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Here's something that God can't handle. You see, our thinking, our reasoning says, that's too big for God. God can't handle it. Let me ask you something. What's the biggest problem in all the world? What's the biggest problem that anybody ever faces, ever? Where are we going to spend eternity?
Now, it's important to know about time. It's important to have food on the table. It's important to have raiment. It's important to have a place to stay. But where are you going to spend eternity? That's the big problem. That's the biggest problem that anybody ever has. Did God solve that problem? Did He? God had a very simple solution. Now, it wasn't simple for God, but it's simple for you. God sent His own Son down to die in your place and pay for all your sin, past, present, and future. He died and He took care of the big sin problem, the thing that separates you from God, so that you don't have to go to hell, but that you can go to heaven when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, He pulled down the biggest rock fort that there ever was and completely destroyed it. Now, if He destroyed the biggest one, do you think that He can't destroy the next biggest one? You think He can't take care of that? He certainly can. So we are to cast down our reasoning power and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and we are to bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. When our thinking gets to where we do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not trust God for a problem in our life, regardless of what it is, then what do? We bring that thought into subjection. We control our thinking. And we say, I know, God, this is thinking wrong. I know this is wrong. And I want You to straighten my thinking out. I want You to show me the path that You want me to go and what You want me to do in this. And I want You to give me the strength to do the right thing in this situation. And we bring these thoughts into the obedience of Christ, realizing that He's going to work together everything in our life for good. He's already said that He's going to work together for good everything. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. This is not for everybody. This is just saved people. Everything doesn't work together for good for unsaved people. But if you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you're in the family of God, God loves you dearly. He loves you with a love that is never ending. It doesn't matter what you have done or doing or will do. He still loves you. And He still wants the very best for your life. And He is going to do those things that will be best for you. He knows the problems that you have. He knows those rock forts up there. He knows that big problem that you have. And He is able. That's the next wonderful thing about it. God is able. He's able to take care of you. He's able to supply your need. So, we are to bring these thoughts into captivity and obedience to Christ. We are to control our thinking. And have in a readiness to punish all disobedience, to avenge all disobedience. Whenever we are disobedient, we're ready to take care of that. We're ready to solve that. We're ready to let the Lord take care of it. When your obedience is fulfilled, when we are obedient unto God, then His will be fulfilled in our life. He says, you look on the things after the outward appearance. Now, a lot of times we just look at things at the surface. Things aren't always as they look. And sometimes we look at something as being awful and something that being terrible and some problem that comes into our life. And we look at it in the wrong perspective. We have to take everything in our life as God-given and God-permitted. And we have to take these things and we look at them in the right perspective. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as He is Christ, even so we are we Christ. Now, getting back to the context that Paul is talking about here, you see, Paul himself had gone there and he had won these people to Christ, and he had brought them along and trained them and taught them, and they were listening to Paul and the Word of God. Then somebody else came along and they tried to condemn Paul. They tried to cut him down. They tried to disrupt his ministry and tried to do away with the teachings that he had taught. And he is appealing to them. He says, now, you're Christ, so are we. We are all in this thing together. The problems that we have had, we've had them together. Because when I am attacked, you suffer. When you suffer, I suffer. This is actually what he's saying here. When one member of the family suffers, we all suffer together. And so he says, let's don't look on things in the outward appearance, the way they appear to be. Let's look at them through God's eyes, through the eyes of not just right now at this moment, but let's look at it through the eyes of eternity. See? Sometimes God sends things my way. Some problems my way. Why? Well, he sends them to me so that when people see the problem that I had and how I reacted and how I just praised the Lord for it and trusted the Lord for it and didn't complain about it, but just thanked the Lord for it. I think a classic example of this is Dr. Cameron. Now, he stood up here night after night with a smile on his face and praising the Lord. We have no idea what pain that man has gone through, how much suffering that man's gone through. Now, he looked like he was in good health, didn't he? Did you ever hear him say anything about it? No. And unless you knew him very, very closely, you would never know that he's ever had a minute's trouble in all of his life. Now, he has had a lot of trouble. In fact, every time he ate, he had to take a handful of pills. But very few people ever saw it. In fact, I don't guess even Dixie probably didn't know how many he took. Now, I happen to know because I had to take him to the drugstore to get them, to buy them. And he bought a whole bunch of fistful of stuff. And that's the only way I knew. But praising the Lord all the time. Why? Because the Lord inside gave him peace and joy and happiness. And his happiness was the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord. Paul the same way. Paul had physical infirmities. Paul suffered in all kind of ways. He did on occasions tell us how he suffered. And I know he told us how he had to suffer, because when we suffer, we think, well, we're the only one. Paul suffered also. He said there were times that he had to even brag. They forced him to brag about his suffering for Christ, because they said, oh, he's nothing to Paul. You know, he doesn't do anything. Why, he even has to go out there and he gets his all hands all dirty making tents, you know. He has to even work for a living. He's not even worth us giving him a salary. He's no more than the rest of us. He's just like everybody else. Remember when he was here, he made tents. Why, he got dirty all day long as he worked, you know, and he came out. He didn't look like a preacher. You know, a preacher's supposed to be dressed up in a suit all the time, and he's never supposed to have a ring around his collar. Never supposed to get dirty. Why, his hands never to get any grease on them at all. He's supposed to look like he stepped out, like a professor I had in the seminary. I don't know how he did it. But you never saw that man without a towel and a coat. In fact, you could go to his house at, some of the men used to go there at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, knock on his door, and he'd come immediately, be dressed fully with a coat and towel. I don't know whether he slept in it or not or what. But you could never see him. You never saw him without a coat and a towel, ever.
And like I say, they tried to find him and catch him without his coat and towel. And never did. Not the whole time I was in the seminary. And I don't know whether the other classes did that or not. Well, that's very, very unusual. And here's Paul, you know. And they're accusing him. Saying, well, he's not worth anything because he gets his hands dirty. But Paul says, we don't look at the appearance. He says, we all belong to Christ. Notice verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Now, Paul did have authority. Why? He was an apostle. An apostle had more authority than anybody else because they were God's spokesman until the Word of God was printed, until the Word of God was written down. We had to have some authority. Now we don't need apostles because we have the authority. And it's written down for us. We don't have to listen for it. We don't have to have a dream or vision for it anymore. It's written down right here. Somebody said, oh boy, it'd be a whole lot better to have God speak directly to us than it would be to have to read it in the Word of God. No. Somebody told me that last week. I said, well, you might be like poor Samuel was. You know, Samuel was there sleeping at night, and he heard the Lord speak to him. And he said, he got up and he went to Eli, and he said, Eli, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you. He says, go back to bed. And he went back to bed, and the Lord spoke to him again. And he went back to Eli the second time. He says, Eli, what do you want? He says, I didn't call you. You see, Samuel was getting the information mixed up. Now, if it had been written down, Samuel wouldn't have gotten it mixed up, would he? There's no way he could have gotten it written. This is the Word of God. This is written down for us. And all we have to do is read it to find out what God wants us to know. Finally, Samuel did get in tune, and he realized it was God speaking to him. You see, now you might be like that. Or it might be the other way. You might think God spoke, and it might have been Eli. You know. And you would be in trouble. So, Paul says, we have more authority, which the Lord hath given us for, notice, edification. God has given us the authority that we have to preach and to teach to you for edification, for building you up. And notice, and not for your destruction. He says, God doesn't give us the authority to come and to write to you the Word of God, to come there and to preach to you the Word of God to destroy you. You know, I think sometimes preachers enjoy destroying people. I think they enjoy standing up and really cutting people down and trying to destroy them. But this is not our job. We are to teach the Word of God. We are to edify. We are to build up, not tear it down. Now, the only thing that we can legitimately tear down is your confidence in anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your confidence and your reliance in something to get you to heaven besides Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then we ought to destroy that. If you're trusting in your church membership, if you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in the fact that you put money in the collection plate, if you're trusting in the fact that you walk down an aisle and publicly profess Christ for salvation, then we need to destroy that. Because that is a false hope. And we have permission to destroy those things. But anything else, we have to build up. Build you up that you might learn to cast down imaginations. To bring your thoughts into the captivity of Christ and be thinking the way that Christ wants you to think. We have the mind of Christ, Paul's already told us. We have it in the Word of God. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we can be built up, and the more we can learn to trust Him and depend upon Him. We have the Holy Spirit inside, and as we know that we have Him there, and we can depend upon Him for the power to live for Jesus Christ and the power to do those things that He's instructed us to do, and we live for Him in His live for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit as we're walking and living, then we're being built up. We're being edified. And Paul says that's why we have the authority that we have, is to edify, not destroy. He says, not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I should terrify you with by letters. He says, Paul says, I'm not trying to terrify you with a letter. I'm not trying to write to you as if I'm a lion going there to knock heads and to try to beat people into subjection and try to make them do certain things. There were those who really led you astray. But he says, I'm not trying to be that away. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. For when he writes, he's mighty. He acts like a roaring lion. He's coming through to destroy and to devour. Boy, he is really powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Despicable. You see, they say, boy, when he writes like a Daniel. He writes like an Isaiah. He writes like one of the great men in the past. But when he comes, he just nothing. Well, say, Paul wasn't physically big. He wasn't powerful as far as his body is concerned. He was a little bitty, dried up looking type fellow. Very unpleasant to look at. You think I'm ugly? You ought to see Paul. Never win a beauty contest. He would probably win the ugly contest. The description that Josephus gives. Well, something. And little bitty spindly legs. He couldn't walk out in the field in the fall time because somebody might shoot him for a bird. They were so small. But Paul says that's not the issue. He says, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So we're going to be the same whether we're sitting down to write you or whether we come there to teach you. It doesn't make any difference. Now what has he already said? What does he want to do? He wants to edify. All Paul is interested in Corinth is that the Corinthians get back into fellowship and start putting their eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ and start walking for him and living for him and glorifying him. That's all Paul wants. He's not trying to act like a lion and try to bully somebody. He's not trying to hurt them in any kind of way. He just wants to help them in any way that he can. And every true preacher of the Word of God should have that same attitude and the same idea. You know, I'm afraid they took his gentleness. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, was gentle. If you remember back here in the first verse, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And certainly Paul was meek. And Paul was gentle. Christ was meek, which he thought grace. He treated people in grace all the time, gentleness. Ready to forgive, easy. They took that gentleness for timidity, for not taking a stand. No, that wasn't it. Paul was gentle, Christ was gentle, because people need to be treated in this kind of way. So easy to treat people harshly. So
easy to treat people in a way that we wouldn't want to be treated. So easy to lose our temper. So easy to spout off at the mouth. They're hard to be gentle with folks. And they say Paul wasn't very gentle when he sat out and wrote his letters. Now, when he's there, boy, he's super gentle. In fact, he's too gentle. He doesn't take a stand at all. He's weak. But when he writes, he's powerful. He says, no, we're going to be the same way regardless of where we're there. When we were there, we gave you the gospel. We told you that there was only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We told you there's only one way to live the Christian life, and that's by faith in God, depending upon Him to lead you and to give you the power. Whatever problem comes along, it doesn't matter. God can solve it. And said, that's exactly the same way we are, regardless of where we are, whether we're writing or whether we're preaching. Let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. We just want to be there to help. And we don't want to measure ourselves by ourselves. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to measure yourself by everybody that's around you. It's so easy to say now, oh, we're great. I'm great because I'm as good as so-and-so. If we're going to measure ourselves, let's measure ourselves by the standard. You know, maybe this is what we're doing. We are measuring ourselves by ourselves. Maybe we're sitting around and we're thinking, well, you know, we're all studying the Word of God. We're all doing a pretty good job of praying. We're all doing this. But maybe we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, am I acting like Christ? Is that our goal? Is that our attitude? Do we forgive as Christ forgave? Do we give as Christ gave? Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave everything that we might live. And you know, when we pour out our life and give everything that others may live, then we're measuring ourselves by Christ, not by each other. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that we might not measure ourselves by ourselves. We might not look at ourselves in a haughty way. We might not look at ourselves in a proud way. But we might measure ourselves by our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know He's the standard. He's the norm. When we look to Him, we see how far short we come of what we ought to be. We know He so loved the world. And Lord, we pray that we might love a world. We might not be short-sighted. We pray we might realize that everybody in our town who is lost is on their way to hell. And we might so love them that we'll do what we can to witness to them and tell them the good news that Jesus can save. We pray that you would broaden our vision to our county, then to our state and around the world. And Lord, never let us be satisfied until we see a world outside of Jesus Christ and a world needing to know Christ and a world whom you came to save. We know we can't make them believe. But Lord, we know we have the responsibility of telling them. And those who will receive Him can respond. And we pray they might respond. We pray if there's one here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, we pray they might realize that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again. And we pray they might trust Him right now as their Savior. In Jesus' name.